It's our theme today, the power of the cross. Today is the equivalent of Super Bowl Sunday for Christ followers. It's the day we celebrate the risen Lord. It should be one of the biggest over-the-top days on the calendar for us. It puts the pain of the cross, the humiliation, the shame, the loneliness that Jesus experienced for us on Good Friday, it puts it all into perspective. All of that happened to Jesus gets placed in the tomb with him. And we exchange it for eternal life, for freedom from sin, the blessing of a new relationship with God. That's what came walking out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. Can I get an amen in this Pentecostal church this morning? It's the Easter Sunday is the day when we look into an empty tomb and know that it no longer holds our King. What the enemy intended for harm, God has used for his good purpose. The purpose of the cross was to break us off, to amputate the penalty of sin and death from our lives. That was the purpose of the cross. The cross was chosen by God to fulfill his plan and purpose. It was part of the plan to redeem or buy back his favorite creation. It allowed for the punishment that we had earned to be credited to Jesus instead, so our debt could be paid. And it brought an end to legalism. Legalism, which was never intended, the law was never intended to make us right with God. That was never the purpose of the law. It was never meant to make us right with God in the first place. The person of the cross, that's Jesus. He is unique. He was the only one who was qualified to fulfill the purpose of the cross. And today in our final look at this series, we're going to take a closer look at the power of the cross. It's way more than a symbol. The cross is more than a symbol. It was intended to break and kill Jesus. But it was more than just a vehicle for pain and death and punishment. It had a purpose, and a huge part of that purpose was to bring power to our lives. The cross was a conduit for God's power to be displayed. The cross was the place where Jesus would be hung and God's power would be set up for everyone to see there. On this Victory Sunday, I want to bring to you three characteristics, three powerful characteristics of the cross. First of all, we get a brand new identity. I've told you before that I like superhero things. When a new Marvel movie's coming out, or a DC Comics movie's coming out, or a new TV show, I love those things. I used to love comic books when I was a kid. I didn't have many comic books because my parents wouldn't buy them for me, but I had a friend named Barry Keenan. And Barry had this huge box of comics, and all I wanted to do when I went to his house was sit down and read comics with Barry. But when we weren't reading comics, we were playing superheroes with our friends. And here's how it would work. We would get together and then we would pick a superhero character that we would want to be. We would pretend we were different superhero characters and we would do battle with imaginary supervillains. Now the thing is, there's so many cool and amazing superheroes in the universe, it was tough to pick just one. And some superheroes had very specific skills or abilities. You see, Hulk, he's strong, but not too bright. Captain America, really, really smart, but he could be kind of vulnerable. Batman had lots of cool gadgets, but he didn't have super strength. And the Flash was super fast, but not necessarily strong. So what would end up happening in our game is you would pick a main character. You would be that character, and nobody else could be that character. There could only be one Captain America in the game. But as you were playing the game, you might need a particular skill to do something specific, so you would just switch characters to that one for a short period of time. So like if you were Captain America and you had your shield and that was really good and that was helping you, but you needed to climb really high. You would switch from being Captain America to being Spider-Man for a minute so you could climb up the walls or you could swing on a thread. You see, who you identified yourself as had a direct impact on how you played the game. If you identified as Batman, then you behaved like Batman and you would do what Batman would do. But if I identify as Spider-Man or the Hulk, I would be them. I would do the things that they would do. You see, your identity is a key component of your behavior, of your habits, and how you do things. This is true for kids pretending to be superheroes, and even more true for those of us who want to be Christ followers. Now, the amazing thing about our identity in Christ is when we surrender our lives to Christ, a legal transaction takes place in our lives. The Bible talks about that instantaneous change in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's an instantaneous change in identity that occurs when we turn our lives over to Jesus. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When we surrender to Christ, turn our lives, our choices, our future, and our past over to Him, we are made into something new. We receive a brand new identity. And all the power, all the benefits, all the privileges that go along with that new identity come with it. The trouble is that too many Christ followers aren't living in the truth and the knowledge of their new identity. You see, we've been given new super identities when we come to Christ, but many of us walk around behaving like the old person, like the person that we were before. See, the change that takes place in our identity is instant, it's powerful, but it's spiritual. You see, if you had blonde hair and blue eyes before you surrendered your life to Christ, you're probably going to have blonde hair and blue eyes afterwards. Unless you're a woman, and then your hair could be any color. Any color. You see what I'm saying, though? It doesn't change your DNA. But our identity changes. It changes in our spirit. It's a spiritual change. But we don't see that change, and so we can be fooled into believing that no change actually took place. The spiritual change is real. It's profound, and it's powerful. But what impacts our behavior, our habits, and our attitudes is how we think about those changes. You see, when I was running around being Captain America, and I decided to switch to the Hulk, I didn't turn green. The only thing that changed was how I thought about my behavior, about who I was. And this might sound like some sort of self-help talk, but this is scriptural. We are to walk in the power and transformation that comes as a result of the cross. We need to change the way we think about our identity. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. God wants us to think differently about our identity. Married people, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you had your wedding ceremony, somebody said, the two have become one. You did the candle thing or you did the sand thing. You know, all the different things that you can do at weddings. Two become one. There is a joining together when we're married. Problems occur in marriage, though, when couples try and live like they were still one, alone. Marriages break down when either spouse begins to think they are still single. They do things they did when they were single that only single people should do. It doesn't always have to be an affair either. Sometimes there can be a struggle in the transfer of allegiance from one relationship to another. Like the young woman whose hero is her dad. She loves her dad. Dad can do no wrong. and she gets married to her new husband who doesn't quite measure up yet. He doesn't have the experience dad had. He doesn't gain the respect that dad had. And so there's difficulty in the relationship because there's no transfer of allegiance, or the young man who just wants his new wife to cook like his mom. There's a difficulty in a relationship when we try and live like singles. When we bring our old life into our new relationship, we never walk in the truth of the identity that comes with those new relationships. Married people can't live like they're single. Christ followers cannot live without being one with their identity in Christ. The key to walking in our new identity that comes from the cross is simple, but it's hard. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, "I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul says, "I die daily." What does that mean? Does that mean there's a suicide every day? No. It is a conscious decision to let God's way override our way. That's what it means to die daily. You see, the cross was the instrument that made the resurrection possible. If there is no cross, there is no resurrection. You don't get the miracle without the sacrifice. The same rings true with our lives. If we want new life, there has to be a death. We know we need to die with Christ to experience the salvation that comes with the new life. But the trouble is, we die with him in salvation, but we live for our own choices every day. You see, we're okay with the one-time transaction, surrendering our lives to Christ. We think that's it. We think that's all we got to do. I asked Jesus to forgive me. I made things right. That's it. No, Paul says it's a daily choice to die to those things, to die to my own agenda. It's a daily commitment. Identifying with the cross means we let God decide. And we can let God decide because of our faith. That's a phrase we're all good with. We can let God decide because we have faith. We have faith. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We know that faith is an integral part of being a Christ follower. We know that. Strong faith speaks of confidence. I don't know about you, but I love being with confident people. I love being with confident people. When you go fishing, you want to go with the guy who knows where the spot is. And he knows the spot is, I'm going with you, man. I want to go where the fish are. You know where the fish are, I'm going with you. I encourage you to spend a little time, if you want to be encouraged in your faith, spend time with one of the older saints of the church. Come to coffee on a Tuesday morning with Clarence and Wally. It doesn't take long for their faith, their confidence to become evident. It's encouraging. We love to be around confident people. In this passage, Paul is talking about where his confidence comes from, where his faith is placed. Look what it says, though. It says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul does not say that he lives by faith in the Son of God, but of the Son of God. When it comes to our identity, the question is, where does your confidence lie? What is your confidence in? Is it in how much faith you have? Is it in how strong your faith is? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, that's a very, very shaky thing. My faith is not always strong. Paul says here, "My confidence is not in my faith in Jesus, but in Jesus' faith in himself." We can be confident in our identity because of Jesus' confidence in himself. Let me explain what that looks like. Let me try and explain it this way. Have you ever given a kid a piggyback ride? I won't say it. I'm not going to give anybody a piggyback ride this morning because I'd probably fall down or something like that. So it wouldn't be a good object lesson. But have you ever given a kid a piggyback ride? They get on there. What do they want to know? Do you got me? You got me, Dad? Do you have me, Grandpa? They want to know if you have confidence that you have them. Their confidence might be shaky. They might not be sure, but they want to know that you believe that you have them. That's the confidence we can have. We can be confident that Jesus has us. Jesus, you got me? He says, I got you. You can have confidence in that this morning. It isn't important how big your faith is. It's important that what your faith is in is worthy of that faith. There is power in the cross because our identity is tied to Jesus and Jesus' belief in himself. The cross provides so many benefits. There are so many things that come to our lives because of their cross, to those that are willing to put their trust in Christ. And I know it doesn't seem very humble, it doesn't seem very Canadian, it doesn't seem very Christian to go after something just for the benefits. But there are benefits, there are blessings that come as a result of the cross. But sometimes we miss out on those benefits. Sometimes we miss out on those blessings. Sometimes it's because we don't bother to find out what the benefits are, and sometimes the enemy just tries and hides them from us. I can't help but think that our lives would be very different if we walked in the full knowledge of the power that comes from the cross and what the cross has done for us. And there are two ways that we can miss the power of the cross. Two ways. I want to share those with you today. One, we don't read our bank statement. This is going to be a shock to those of you 25 and under, but there used to be a time if you wanted to know how much money you had in the bank, you actually had to go to the bank. Do you remember those days? Who remembers, maybe you still have one, your passbook? Yes, a passbook that you had to take to the bank, okay? And you could put it, now you can put it in the bank machine. Before, you used to have to go to a teller and they would update your passbook for you. And they would show you all the things that had happened in your account. Do you remember those days? Right. Now, if you were broke, it didn't matter if you went to the bank or not. You were broke. You didn't have, nobody had to tell you that. You were broke. You were poor. But what if there was actually a whole lot of money in your account, but you never went to the bank to get your passbook updated? You would walk around with all kinds of money and have no idea that you had it. Some of us are like that in our relationship with God. Too many of us never take the time to update our spiritual account information to see what has been deposited to our account. So we walk around believing we're spiritually broke, that we're spiritually poor, when we're actually prince and princesses of the king. We're royalty. The other way we miss the power of the cross is we're like Indiana Jones on the hunt for the Holy Grail. Sometimes we do know that there is real treasure right there close by. We know it's there. But while we're making our way towards it, the enemy throws up these roadblocks and obstacles to try and keep us from it. So two ways we miss out on the benefits of the cross. We don't get our account information updated, or things get put in our way. A little bonus tidbit for you this Easter Sunday morning, a benefit that comes as a result of the cross that you may not have realized was deposited to your account. Or maybe the enemy has kept it hidden from you. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we know he didn't die again. He was taken back to heaven to sit at God's right hand. It says in Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So why is that important? Why does that matter? Well, remember that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament had specific and complicated procedures on how to deal with their sin problem. The chief priests would go into the Holy of Holies to perform specific sacrifices that would make a covering for the sins of God's people. And in the Holy of Holies, there were lots of different pieces of furniture and items that would be used, specific items that had to be used. There was a detailed list of things that were going to be in the Holy of Holies. What you would not find in the Holy of Holies is a chair. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies. Why is that? Why were there no chairs in there? Well, because the priest's job was never finished. The priest's job was never done. It was never completely dealt with. His work was never finished. But when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, his life wasn't finished because he was coming back. His work was finished. What was finished was the sin and the penalty of death was all done. So now when Jesus gets to heaven, he is now seated beside the Father because the work is done. Walk in the knowledge and understanding that the work is done. You don't have to keep working hard because Jesus said it's finished and he now sits in heaven. Another powerful result that comes by the way of the cross is we receive authority. The cross accomplished authority for you and I. And while you may not recognize it, it is one of the greatest benefits of the cross. So what is authority? Well, the dictionary says it's the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Or more simply stated, it's authority is the right to use the power you possess. I know everyone wants to be more powerful. Everyone wants to be the most powerful person in the world. They want power. But I'll tell you what, authority overrules power every time. Uh-oh. Authority overrules power every time. You believe that? You believe that to be true? Let me show you a picture that might help you illustrate this. That is a high school football player. His name is John Cron. He is 7 feet tall and weighs 440 pounds. 7 foot tall, 440 pounds. Now, the average football referee is just normal sized. He is a normal sized guy. He is not 7 feet tall. He is not weigh 440 pounds or more. He is normal sized. Every football player has way more power than the referee. Even ones not as big as this guy have more power than the referee. Yet when a ref blows his whistle or when a ref throws a yellow flag, the players stop. Why is that? Because they have authority over the players. Authority trumps power. Now, here's how this applies to the cross and you and I. The devil is stronger than you and I. He is a 7 foot tall, 440 pound lineman. You are a much smaller, weaker, less cunning person than he is. To fight him on a power versus power basis would be a bad idea. However, if you identify with Jesus, with the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension, you are now identified with the authority that overrides Satan's power. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." You see, Satan knows that if he can keep you from living out your new identity, he can keep you hostage. See, Satan is like a kidnapper or a hostage taker that holds you at gunpoint. He's got a gun to your head. The thing is, the gun isn't actually loaded. He waves it around and he points it in your face and he shows it to you. And it's a big gun. It's like one of them big guns Clarence has got at his house, that big 44 Magnum. Oh, it's a big gun. And he points it at you and he makes a big deal out of it. But when Jesus died and rose again, he took the bullets out of Satan's gun. So it's only a prop. Look at Revelation 12, 10 to 11. "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony.'" Amen. The blood of the Lamb speaks of the cross. That's referring to what Jesus did there. The authority that you and I hold, it's not our own. It isn't because of what we have done. It's not because of any magic words that we say. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. The cross provides our identity, who we are, and it also provides the authority or the permission to use the power that comes from the cross. But Pastor, you say all that, but why don't I feel like that? Why don't I feel like I have this authority? Why doesn't it feel like I have the power of the cross in my life? Well, first of all, it's not just you that feels that way. Most of us, at one time or another, feel like we're not walking in any power or any victory. A few weeks ago, it's probably well over a month now, when the latest terrorist attacks happened in London, one of my girls was on Facebook and they said, "Why can't the world just be calm? Why can't things be calm? Every day it seems like our world is in a state of constant turmoil." And I'm not even talking about the fake news and the drama and stuff like that. I'm talking about legitimate crisis, terrible things that happen, tragedies that take place. And they make us long for quiet, for peace. We want stability. Well, if we're to believe Scripture, if we trust God, then the cross brings stability. It's one of the powerful things that the cross provides. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Since we were receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe." When we enter into this new covenant with God through the cross, we are now part of His kingdom, and that kingdom is unshakable. Nothing will shake it. But that isn't how life feels most of the time. That's not how we walk around in our everyday lives. I can totally relate to my daughter. I say things like, "Why can't things just stop being so shaky? Why does life feel so unstable all the time?" Well, if we look at the verses that precede that one in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, Hebrews 12, 25 to 27 says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth, but now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain." Well, hold on here. God just said that He's going to shake. He's going to shake us. But then on one hand, He says that we're going to be in a kingdom that's unshakable. Well, which way is it going to be? Why does God want us to be shaken? If the cross is supposed to bring stability, why does God promise that He will shake us? But I want to unpack those few verses for you, and maybe you'll get an understanding why. What God is up to when our lives are being shaken. First of all, God is speaking. When your world is being shaken, pay attention because God is trying to tell you something. Ladies who have had children, when you were in labor, your child was speaking to you. They were saying, "I'm coming out." They were speaking to you. Painful labor always precedes new life. It's the same with us spiritually. Second of all, when your world is being shaken, see it as preparation. Shaking is usually painful, but God almost always introduces something new and wonderful after a difficult or trying experience. In Scripture, look at the people of Israel. There they were. After 400 years in captivity, they get out, and they're making tracks through the desert, and they come up to the Red Sea, and they're at a dead stop. Now what are we going to do? Now we're going to be stuck here. And then, from behind them comes Pharaoh's army. And so there they are. In one hand, they've got the sea, drowning and death. Behind them comes Pharaoh's army and swords and death. Everywhere looks like death. Their world was shaken. Everywhere they looked, it looked like death. But if the Israelites had not been in that place, if they had not been there, faced by the sea and by Pharaoh's army, they never would have seen the miracle of deliverance. It's preparation. It's also meant to separate. Let's be honest, we like to be in control of our lives. I'm a control freak. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm still a bit of a control freak. We want to have a say in what happens to us. We want to have a part to play in what's going on in our lives. We want to have a hand in fixing things. We want to know what's going on. Well, guess what? God is not interested in us relying on our own strength, power, or authority. He wants to separate us from relying on anything but Him. So He shakes us loose. So all we have left to rely on is Him. Here's something to keep in mind if your world is being shaken. As long as you are too dependent on yourself or anything that isn't God, He will continue to shake you because you aren't listening. Let me say that again. As long as you are too dependent on yourself or anything that isn't God, He will continue to shake you because you aren't listening. Let me give you an example of what it means to be totally dependent on God. In the book of Joshua, the story of Joshua, when he sent the spies into the new land, they met up with a lady named Rahab, and Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab's home was actually built into the walls of Jericho. It was a part of the wall. Well, God promised that the walls of Jericho would be shaken and would come tumbling down. But God also promised Rahab and her family that if she was obedient, she would get out alive. Her and her family would be saved. So God told His people to march around the walls and march around the walls and at some point to yell and the walls would all come tumbling down. You remember that story from Sunday school? But Rahab and her family were told if they stay put and put a scarlet cord in the window, you will be saved. Well, Rahab and her family, they were told this: if you go out into the streets, you'll be killed. But if you stay inside and trust God, be totally dependent on Him, you will be safe. Look at what Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 to 23 says. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives that were there with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. While everything around her was being shaken, while the entire walls of her city, which included her home, were being shaken and came down, God kept Rahab safe. Why? Because she obeyed Him. She did what she was told. She didn't go out and try and save herself. She didn't try and save her family on her own. She stayed put and she trusted God. And while everything around her was shaking, Rahab and her family experienced deliverance because of the scarlet cord that was displayed in her window. Let's stand together this morning. God offers us deliverance through the scarlet blood of the cross. The blood that poured down from that cross is scarlet. It's what provides covering for our sin. It defeats sin. All we have to do is trust that what He did is sufficient. Don't try and save yourself. Don't try and do it on your own. Don't try and work hard for it. It's finished. The work is already done. We talked about it in the prayer room this morning. What victory meant. It means we won. Read the last page. We won. Look, record the Montreal Canadiens and the New York Rangers. And the Montreal Canadiens are going to win. And when you know the final score and you PVR it and you watch it afterwards, it takes all the drama out of it. For your life, the drama is over. It's finished. We won. You can fast forward right to the end. That's the life we live. Father God, we thank You that we have victory because of the cross and the empty grave. We thank You, Father God, that what You did was provide a way for us. A way for us to be with You, Father God. Father, we thank You for the blood of the cross that brings us that power, that new identity that's instant. that provides stability for our lives. We thank you for that, Father God. Father, I pray as we close today, we would go with the knowledge that you have done the work. It is finished. It is finished, Lord God. We can sit and we can relax knowing that you have done the work and just trust in you. Thank you, Jesus.